Well, I hear you had a good service this morning. Brother Meza, I said, did good in Sunday school. Brother Marcus preached the morning service. And so I don't guess you need a pastor. That may be what's happening. They may just be trying this thing out and see, you know, how important the preacher is. But I know what it's like to have a sore back. And he's really, he's under the weather, so you need to pray for the preacher. Of course, you know that. But just keep praying. Pray the Lord to give him wisdom. And strengthen him so, whatever, when he's ready for that surgery, then he'll come through with flying colors. I think somebody told him to begin with he'd be down for 2 or 3 months. Well, I don't know what they're looking at, but I think I had a similar surgery, and I was only down a week or two. You know, besides preaching, that's not hard work. It's not like you're going to labor physically. And so I would assume that a back surgery, probably a week or two, he'd be probably back to full pit. But anyway, need to pray for him. Pray the Lord will have his way in this situation. Also, a good report. I was out of Crestview today, and Brother Wayne Matheson, of course, that church started out of this church, and they're doing real good. Had looked like a comfortably filled building this morning, probably maybe 100 people. And that's real good. They've got their own building now. And they announced this morning they're taking a special offering here in a few days to go toward the pay off the building. And they're thinking they may pay that off this year before the year's up, and maybe even sooner. So that'll be a blessing. And so that's an arm and an extension of this church. And then what's going on down at Freeport, Brother Dave, they're going over there every Sunday and preaching. You say, well, ain't nothing. Well, you try 70 miles one way every week. And just keep doing it, doing it, doing it. But, you know, truck drivers, they do it, and cab drivers, and mail carriers, and that kind of people. And so, but anyway, that's a blessing. Then all the mission work, Bibles printed, whatever, everything that's happening, it's looking real good. It's been a while since anybody's raised much of a ruckus that I know of. So it's probably getting about time for one. Put a little thing in print the other day. They did it at the print shop. I don't know where I found it, but I read it. And the title of it is The Cross. But it's not talking about the crucifixion. It's talking about the attitude that Christ had and he taught his disciples to have headed toward the cross. He never tried to hide that from them. He never tried to make them believe that if they came and followed him, there's going to be a wonderful, joyful, happy life. He let them know you might have to see other stars. You know, they said, we want to follow you. He said, make sure of what you're doing. The birds of the air have nests. And foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So you might have to see other stars. It may not be as easy as you think, as you better think it over. But the idea of the booklet is that the ease in life never produces heroic people. And he said nations who produced heroic people usually had 2 or 3 major wars a year, you know. And you know what, wars. But an ease of life does not produce heroism. It doesn't produce manliness and strength and stickability. But the hardships do. And so Jesus said, you know, you're going to have to be willing to take up your cross and follow me. And so we put right on the front of it, for men only. We'll get it out someday. You might want to get a copy of it and read it. But for men only. And that Quit You Like Men's meeting, I think, in April of next year. They've had it the last 2 years, and I've been there. And I sent a copy to Brother Harold Tabb, Brother Charlie Andrews, who puts that meeting on. And I said, if this is the gist, if this is what you're looking for, we'd be willing to print those and provide a free copy to every man in the meeting. And God knows we need it. And so hardships, you know, I don't think Victory's had any lately. So, you know, maybe just brace for one. I'm not going to cause it, I don't guess. But anyway, if it happens, I'll probably get in the middle of it. I don't want to miss the excitement. Amen. Amen. And, you know, it'll produce a boldness. You know, a scrapper wants to produce a boldness. Somebody said it'll make you like a drunk mouse. What's a drunk mouse? Well, he fell in a glass of wine and come out drunk. You say, how do you know he's drunk? He challenged the neighborhood cat to a fight. So, you know, that's a boldness, amen. And we stand a little bit of that. Amen. Well, Brother Dave Dennis preached a message Wednesday night. that I wish every Christian in America could have heard it. It was a message, wasn't just a sermon, it was a message. And here a few years back he preached one on attitude. And God really spoke to my heart about that, because I have constantly got to be working on my attitude. Now, you may have yours on automatic pilot that just never gets off course. And just, you know, I mean, once you get the coordinate set, you're just like it all the way in. But I'm not that way. I mean, turbulence changes my attitude, you know, whatever. But Brother Dave preached that message on attitude. The Lord really spoke to my heart. And then the other night when he preached the message, and dealing with the different earmarks of a Christian and how you govern your Christian life, I had that pot of peas, you know, and that proclamation, what the Bible says, that's right. But there was two points in there that really spoke to me, and one of them is gone. It's gone. I mean, it went out 35, 40 years ago. But one of them is a Bible principle. If you can find a Bible principle, live by it. How do you know a principle? If you can find why the writer wrote it, why did he write it, then you see the principle behind it. You know, I've often used the illustration of a speed limit sign. You see a speed limit sign, it says speed limit 70 miles per hour. So if it's up there for the right reason, what's it for? What's the purpose for it? It's to help you drive safely. It's telling you that a safe driving speed at this location is not more than 70 miles per hour. So, I mean, that's the rule. But there's supposed to be a reason behind the rule. What is it? Safe driving. You know what you could do with a real Christian? You could take a sign down and he still won't drive unsafely. He got the principle. You see, he saw the reason for it. And if you can find the reason for it, then you apply the principle to your life, Bible principles. And you know, sometimes principles are a little bit difficult. But God puts something on you once in a while, see whether you mean business. Two principles I've mentioned many times, probably several times here. But you know, Deuteronomy 28, and talking about the blessing of God on a nation, and he said one of the blessings is that you'll be the head, not the tail. And he said, thou shalt lend and not borrow. Well, that's a pretty good principle, isn't it? What would you rather be, the borrower or the lender? Amen. So you need to borrow something? If I got it, you got it. It's one of them, don't bring it back. I'll be mad 2 or 3 days, but that's where that attitude sermon come in. Amen. So I just get over it. And the other day, out of a fussing and a feuding, I went to my shop to get something that's gone. I just a fussing. And I sat down and worked out a plan. And I told my wife, I said, well, tell me what I'm going to do. I'm going to give all the tools away. Well, that was just reaction. Wasn't right. She said, well, have a yard sale. I said, no, you don't want to do that. I know what I'm going to do. So I went down to Lowe's and I bought me a steel storage cabinet. And I'm going to bring it up, put all my tools in it and lock it. And I'm going to put a sign on it that says, if you're here to borrow a tool, you can find the same thing at Sears or Lowe's or Hall's Hardware. Amen. And so I brought the cabinet, and I brought it home. Brother Gary Swear was here. We took it apart, and sure enough, the side of it was damaged where they'd hit it with a forklift or something loading it. So I'd take it back to Lowe's, and it's like the Lord said, you don't need that. You just need to lend. I said, okay, Lord. So I got my attitude fixed. But you know what? If you don't borrow, I can't obey that verse and lend. In order to loan, somebody's got to borrow. Is that right? It depends on which one you want to be. You want to borrow? Borrow from me. Amen. Brother Meza called one day, and I was out of town. He called me to borrow something, and I thought, that's strange. The fellow would call and ask you, but he did. That's a good character. And before I got back off the trip, he'd already used what it was and put it back. Now, my attitude doesn't get out of sorts with that kind of thing. Brother Bobby Hogue, if you ever need to loan something, try to loan it to Brother Bobby. He borrowed a rototiller, and while he had it, he serviced it, changed the oil, cleaned it up, washed it, and brought it back. And Brother Bobby, it's about due for another service. You Amen. But you get what I'm saying. Well, you say you're preaching to me? No, I'm not preaching to you at all. I don't go with you, lend, borrow, buy, steal, back. That's not up to me. That's between you and the Lord. I'm just telling you, Brother Dave, God spoke my heart through it. I appreciate it. So I'm not upset with anybody now, borrowed tools, running back broke, or you didn't bring them back or whatever. I don't care. You know, who it? It's just a screwdriver. You know, well, sometimes it's a little more expensive than that, but you know. But you know what I'm saying? I've got to be respectful that there are people that have got tools to make their living with. And, you know, you've got to, have a little bit of sense about you. But I'm just saying, God used the message. Well, the other one, that was the, what was that? That was the principle. So I looked for principles of the Bible. You know, that other one I found in Jeremiah 22, and I worked on this one a lot. Woe be unto him. And it talks about a man that'll use his neighbor's labor without wages. I don't want to work him for nothing. Yeah, I don't do that. If I got the money, I'll pay you for what you do. Amen. There's some people that are looking to get something for nothing. See? Well, it's to your own demise that you do that. You say, you're preaching to me. No, I haven't even read text yet. I mean, well, you know, this is not for you. I'm just telling you, God spoke to my heart through that message. And then the other one, and here's the one that's gone. This one's gone. As far as fundamental Christianity, this one is gone. But Brother Dave said the people principle. And quoted the passage where Paul said, if eating meat make my brother to offend, then I will eat no meat while upon the earth. The principle. The people principle. What's that mean? Do you know, believe it or not, there was a time that it was just generally accepted. I'd say it went out about 40 years ago. I've been saved 56, 57 years. And it just used to be a common practice that before people did things or didn't do things, they asked, what's that going to do to my testimony? Will it help or hurt? And Jacob said at the close of the service the other night, too many times we ask, well, what's wrong with it? Wrong question. Does it glorify God? What's right with it? That's the question. Is it right? And that's reading social media. I don't do it. You say, why? It would hurt my testimony. You know, if I all of a sudden decided, hey, I'm going to get me a Facebook account. You say, you think I should have one? Hey, I ain't saying nothing about what you should do. This is not for you. This is for me. Amen. But you know what that would do to me? If my friend Bobby Thomas, best Christian I know, heard that I got a Facebook, he'd say, Brother Fleur's backslid. It would hurt my testimony. If Brent Logan found it out, if Joel Logan found it out, if Danny Farley found it out, if Jim Taylor found it out, if Don Green found it out, there are people all over this country that if all of a sudden I decided I'm going to start social media, it would hurt my testimony. But I can't think of anybody that would help it with. So what do? I just let you take care of that. Amen. You got it? They say, you're preaching to me. I ain't trying to tell you nothing. I'm just telling you about me. Amen. But Dave, I appreciate it. And so anyway, if I can the rest of my life determine that what I do or do not do is based on will it glorify God? Can I do it for His glory? Will it hurt my testimony? Will it help my testimony? If I do that, you say, what's the purpose? The purpose is to apply Bible principles and have a good testimony with people. But you know, that went out in fundamental circles. You don't even hear that any longer. That's not even a consideration. You know, that left 40 years ago. But Brother Dave still preached today, man. And so, thank you, Brother Dave. I appreciate it. That was a blessing and a help to me. Amen. So, attitude. And I'm doing better than I was the last 3 or 4 days. And principles, I'm back there going to apply them. Amen. And people, I'm going to do the best I can with it. All right, Psalm 23. Amen. Psalm 23. Boy, got quite as a mouse in here. I'm just telling you how God spoke to my heart. You know? Psalm 23. All right. What I'm trying to get in our minds about Psalm 23 is that the entire Christian life is covered in those 6 verses. All of it. If you get Psalm 22 and you get Psalm 23, and you get Psalm 24, just as an overview, just as a sketch in your mind, and you know what Psalm 22 is talking about, and you have applied the truths of Psalm 22 to your life. You've been to Calvary. There's been a bloody cross. You saw Jesus Christ dying for you. And you came the Bible way, which is through repentance and faith in the Son of God. And you're a saved, born-again individual. Then you're qualified for Psalm 23. In fact, I think that that does put you in Psalm 23. And when you get in Psalm 23, if you'll study Psalm 23, it can govern your entire life. Now, I'm amazed at how that when you study the Bible, you got to be careful because you'll say things and people who do not understand the Bible will accuse you of being something that you are not. For instance, I've been listening to sermons on Psalm 23 this week by a preacher in South Carolina, and he's scared to death that he's going to say something that somebody is going to disagree with. And so he keeps saying that the Lord is my shepherd. He said, now, that is not salvation. He said, when you're saved, that's a different issue. But you come to the place that you make him your shepherd. And that's not true. And what he's afraid of, that somebody is going to call him a Calvinist. Well, let him call. But did you know the sheep does not decide to be sheep? And the sheep do not decide to be in that fold. The shepherd makes those decisions. You say, what does the sheep do? The sheep decides to trust or reject the God of Psalm 22. And if he accepts the God of Psalm 22, Jesus Christ becomes his Savior and his Lord. And Jesus Christ said, I am the Good Shepherd. He becomes a sheep in the fold of the Good Shepherd. And whether we ever understand everything that Psalm 22 entails or not, or Psalm 23, if we, from our heart, have been to Psalm 22 and by faith trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we are one of His sheep. That's not fatalism. That's not Calvinism. That's Psalm 22 and Psalm 23. So don't worry about what people think as far as your theology or doctrine is concerned. Just trust the Lord Jesus. And then begin to study the characteristics of sheep and of the shepherd from Psalm 23. Amen. Now, last week we gave you a little more of an overview than I will tonight of the entire book of Psalms. And the reason we did that, I said something like this, that Psalm 23 is not in isolation. It's a part of a whole. And you don't take a 150-chapter book and review one chapter and not give an overview of the entire book. And the Psalter, as the Puritans would have called it, or even the Jews would have called it, the book of Psalms as a whole. And when you see that overview, then you'll see something about Psalm 23. Now, I said one thing about authorship. I said it's the one book in the Bible that doesn't have a designated author, but it has many contributors. But I didn't say this. Occasionally, you'll hear somebody say, or you may be reading a commentary, that David composed over half of the Psalms. Now, if you've got Psalm 23, if you look there, probably at the heading of Psalm 23, it says a Psalm of David. And most Bibles will do that. There are some Bibles that do not have headings as far as the author of that particular Psalm. But I've gone through my Bible, checked the numbers that other people give, and I found that there are, what is there? I found that there are 74. That there are 74 psalms in the Bible that are designated as David being the author. But Psalm 2 doesn't have an author at the heading of it, and Psalm 95 doesn't have an author at the heading of it. But when you look in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7, and in Acts chapter 4 and verse 25, you learn that David was the author of those two as well. So you have 74 with his name at the head of them. You have two that does not have his name at the heading, But Acts 4 said he wrote this one, and Hebrews 4 said he wrote this one, and so there's two more. That gives him 76 of the Psalms out of 150. That's just a little more than half of the entire book of Psalms. David wrote them. And so the major author, I can say from that, is David. Now, again, we're talking about a principle, we're talking about a reason. Why the Psalms, or what is the blessing of the Psalms, what do they do? If we put it all together and we determine in a council what it does, it promotes harmony. Now, the word harmony is not in the Bible. We'll use the word unity. It is in there. And music, that's what it is. You don't see the rhythm of it. You don't see the metered out measure of the Psalms in an English Bible. It'd be like when we go to Mexico and I try to alliterate a sermon. It don't alliterate in Spanish. Or you try to read poetry and it don't come out poetic in Spanish, you know. Well, if you could read Hebrew, I'm assuming that you'd read it and see the poetic nature of it. But what music does, if it's good music, it creates harmony. I heard just this morning that when people get together and they sing in a service before the preaching, what it does is condition our minds for the preaching of the Word of God. It puts people in harmony. Now, I asked some questions about people who know something about music. I said, if you take all of the parts that there is involved in music, and rather than conflict, if they complement each other, though they may be different parts, you end up with harmony. Is that right? They said, that's right. And the person even said a piano that has a voice. So no matter what it is, if it's the music, if it's accompaniment, if it's the voice, whatever it is, all of the different parts that may be different, they complement each other, and you come up with harmony. And isn't that a great need today? It's harmony. I used to hear a preacher years ago talk about harmony a lot. And he said, you know, in your home, you ought to have good art. Not modern abstract art, but good art. And he said, the reason for it, good art is a harmony of colors. He said, you ought to have good math, not this relativity stuff and not new math, but good math. And he said, the reason for it is because good math is harmony of numbers. And then he said, you ought to have good music, because good music is harmony of sound. And when David wanted to express harmony or unity, he wrote a song about it. He said in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he wrote two more verses. And so unity, harmony, good music. You know, somebody said once that there are no great churches without great music. I believe they're right. And so harmony. You know, I believe them right that you can take a group of singers. And doesn't matter how many there are, if there's one person in the group, if they're off key, they don't have the tune, or the timing is right, the timing is not right, you know what? They create discord. That's not harmony, that's discord. It's kind of like the fellow one time came to the pastor and said, Pastor, we've got a problem. I said, what is it? He said, well, John, the choir, he couldn't carry a tune in the bucket, didn't put him out. He said, why? He said, he can't sing. He said, who said he can't sing? He said, about 10 people. And he said, I don't have the heart to tell him. Preacher said, I'll tell him. And he went and told him, he said, John, you're going to have to get out of the choir. He said, why? He said, well, you can't sing. He said, who said I can't sing? He said, well, they said about 10 people said you couldn't sing. He said, well, I'm not going to quit. I heard 25 say you couldn't preach. Amen. So I guess he's going to stay in the choir, you know. But we're talking about harmony. We're talking about unity. You know what? That's what music does. And that's what the book of Psalms is. And so the Psalms overall will promote harmony. But now we're talking about Psalm 23. Let me give you just a little something more on an overview of Psalm 23. And there are a lot of differences about the time of the writing of the 23rd Psalm. And some believe, I think I mentioned last week, that the reference to dangers, hardships, walking through the valley, the shadow of death and whatever, is an indication that David was an older man, even he had reached the place of being king when he wrote the Psalms. Now, we feel like that he probably did it while he was a shepherd boy. But those who oppose him writing it when he was a shepherd boy have ridiculous ideas about it. For instance, one of the better writers, Guy King, and he was a fellow back in the 1940s, I believe, Baptist pastor in England. And Guy King said that no youth could have penned such words. No sheltered life could have given us such deep thoughts. And so he's saying that when David was a teenage boy minding the father's sheep, that a sheltered life like that, and a little teenage boy, he wouldn't have been able to have written something as beautiful as Psalm 23. But here's something I think about. When David was living that sheltered life, you know what he did? He killed a bear. He killed a lion. He took out a giant. Amen. And so he might have been sheltered, but he was a pretty stalwart young man. And he said, how did he do it? Well, I know when he went up before that giant, he said, the Lord, he delivered the bear and he delivered the lion into my hand. And he said, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. And he did. And so being a teenager, there's no reason to reject him having the ability to pen the 23rd Psalm. In fact, I've got another thing here as a blessing to me. But just to show you what somebody at a young age has the ability to do. Fanny Crosby, you know, when she was just a baby, and that doctor put something on her eyes, and she was blind for life. But when Fanny Crosby was only 8 years old, she wrote a hymn or a poem for her grandmother, and it said this. At 8 years old, she said, oh, what a happy soul am I, although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world, contented, I will be. She said, how many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind. I cannot. I won't. Well, if Fanny could do that when she's 8 years old, I believe David could do that, as a teenage boy. Amen. You know, I don't know for sure that this will add clout to it, but let me suggest to you that when David became king, it wasn't like maybe we think it was. You know, we think, elevate, get a little higher, let's go up the ladder, let's be an achiever. And nobody wants to be a failure. I understand that. And you want to be as successful as you can. You prepare yourself, you study, and you apply. And you do everything you can because you're not going to be a failure on purpose. But sometimes climbing the ladder and getting on the top rung, it doesn't have the glory connected with it that we might think. And so David, once he became king, it doesn't have the ring to it that Psalm 23 had. In fact, let me read you a psalm. You might want to turn there and look at it. That David wrote once he was a king. And it's Psalm 55. And David said, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy. Because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me, and I said. You know what David said? When he looked at the city life, and he heard all the noise and all the crime and all the hatred and all the deceit and all the enemies that were determined to take him out. You know what he said? He said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. You know what he said in essence? This big higher echelon deal is not what I thought it was. I'd really like to just get away from all of it. You know there's a lot of people in that situation tonight. You know there's a lot of people, they're honest, they love God, they love the Bible, but they don't have anything. I mean, you know, they got a church, they got friends, they got Christianity, but as far as this world's good, they don't have anything, but they're like Fanny Crosby. They're happy and they're joyful and they're victory, they got victory in the Lord. And there are others, brother, that they've made it. I mean, they're on the top rung, all right, but they are miserable dudes. Amen. Let me read you another psalm that David wrote. You know, when David writes about the city life, the big life, and, the, and you know, being the king and so on, heartache and sorrow. In fact, it seems that just about all the Psalms that he wrote, once he became king, it's complaints, it's about wars, it's about strife, it's about enemies, it's about running, get in a cave, hide, get protection. That's what it seemed to be like. But he wrote another one, Psalm 65. And David said, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness." See what he's saying? When he gets back to nature, he said, "Boy, this country life's the way to go." Amen. And then he goes on to say, "They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." You know what? I mean, when he gets to that city, he said, "Is anything wrong with the city?" "Well, there is. We're in trouble because, you know, I mean, that's just what happens. You get enough people. And some people wouldn't know what to do outside the city. But you know what? I'm just saying. Climb the ladder. Do everything you can. Get as high as you can. But it may not be what you think when you get up there." Amen. Amen. You know, let me give you a simple little illustration. I heard a preacher here, and you'd probably know if I called his name. You might have, what, Camilleri. That's it. I heard him say that one of his daughters, I assume that would be Anna's maybe older sister, but she got married, and I think Brother Joe said that one day, twice, it had happened two times. I don't know what had happened. Her car broke down. Something happened. And out there on the interstate in upper New York in a blizzard, she's broke down. She's sitting there waiting for somebody to come and rescue her and get her off that highway and get her out of that blizzard. And she's sitting there. And Brother Camilleri, he read the text right here. He said, "Here it is." And he read it. And it said something like this. She said, "Why can't I just come home and go back to being a little girl? This adult life is tough." Now, that's the words. You know, there's a lot of people that wish they could do that. David the king said, "I wish I could put it in reverse and go back to being a shepherd. I mean, you know, I'm the king, okay? But out of everything that's been afforded me, all the palace and all the pomp and all the power, he said, better when I was a shepherd for nothing. Good for nothing." I mean, you realize you're 1%, 1/10 of 1% of the population of the world that even professes Christianity. Isn't that amazing? I mean, that's not a very big percentage, but that's the only percentage of religious people in the world that has the only living God that exists. My soul. Well, the Lord is. Isn't that a good statement? He said, "When are you going to get off of it?" Well, you just have to get off sometime. There's no end to it. The Lord is. Amen. That just says He exists. The Lord is. And He gives you a quality to it. My shepherd. And I took the phrase "the Lord is" and looked at it in the Bible. And of course, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E. That's the translation from Jehovah. And it's found hundreds of times. Over 50 times just in the Psalms. I thought, well, I'll just pick out a few that's a blessing. And I found the Lord is what? Our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. That's Psalm 46:1. Read that again. The Lord is. I mean, I'm talking about the shepherd. You know, the John 10 shepherd, the Psalm 23 shepherd, Jesus Christ, God of the flesh, our Lord, our Master. You know what He said He is? He's our refuge and strength. But get this, a very present help in trouble. Well, how can you be a very present help in trouble? Does it not have to come when we cry, "Help"? Well, again, S.M. Lockridge, he paraphrased it like this. He said, a very present in help in trouble means in your darkest hour, He's able to get to where you are quicker than right now. Amen. I kind of get excited knowing that's Him. Amen. Of course, He didn't have to get there. He's already there. The Lord is. And so what is He? Well, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. He is my buckler. He is the horn of my salvation and my high tower. There's eight sermons. That's Psalm 18:2. The Lord is. And so what is He? He's my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. That's Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my strength and my shield. That's Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. That's Psalm 94:22. The Lord is my strength and song, and it become my salvation. That's Psalm 118, verse number 14. And if you want to check the hundreds and hundreds of other times in the Old Testament the Lord is, you're going to find more than you can take care of. The Lord is. Isn't that something? You know, I quoted half of what that black preacher said last week. And let me say the rest of it. The Lord is. But what is He? He said He's the owner. Well, He is. You think you've got a little market on this world? Well, the Bible said the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. Isn't that right? You say, what made Him the owner? He made it. If He made it, He owns it. Amen. And the brother said, He didn't put a laundry mark on the meadow, but He's the owner. And He didn't put a brand on the cattle of 1,000 hills, but He's the owner. And He did not take out a copyright on the song that He gives the birds to sing, but He's the owner. He's the owner. Bible said He's got a cattle on 1,000 hills. And the black preacher said, be a mighty poor God that's got a cattle on 1,000 hills and won't put steak on my table every now and then. Amen. The Lord is. Listen, if you're not interested in this and that, you don't know what you're missing. If you're not interested in this subject about Psalm 23, you must have, you've got pea soup for blood. I mean, I'm talking about your shepherd. It doesn't mean anything to me. Hey, there's a whole big crowd out there that don't mean anything to. Amen. He said, what's it mean to you? It's my life. It's my entire life. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. And in the words of that Church of Christ guy, he don't reveal it, but he is, Max Lucado. He said this, and boy, he's right. He said, you don't need to carry the burden of a lesser God, a God on a shelf, a God in a box, or a God in a bottle. No, you need a God who can place 100 billion stars in our galaxy and then create 100 billion galaxies in the universe just like that one. But it can still come to you in the soft of the night and touch a fevered brow with the tenderness of an April snow. And according to David, you have one. He's your shepherd. Kind of hard to grasp, isn't it? And I couldn't even dream of that if it wasn't in the Bible. Let's go back to the Old Testament for a minute. Let's pick up a shepherd. Let's see what we can find out studying shepherds through the Old Testament. You go back to Genesis chapter number 4 and you'll find the first one. When Eve conceived and brought forth a son, and Cain was born, and she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And the next verse said, and she bore Abel. Abel was the keeper of the sheep. And you know what happened in that scenario? Abel brought of the first things of the flock and of the fat thereof an offering to the Lord. And Cain, he also brought an offering to the Lord. But he didn't bring the best. And God had respect unto Abel and his offering, but to Cain, he had not respect and rejected it. And Cain was wroth and his countenance fell. And Abel and Cain were in the field and they talked. And Cain rose up against Abel and slew him. They said, what's it mean to you? Think about it. Here's a shepherd, the first one in the Bible. And he went unto his own. He probably loved him. He probably went out there and said something to Cain like, Cain, I love you. Why don't you do the right thing and bring the right sacrifice and you'll be accepted. And Cain was wroth and rose up against him and slew him. And I fast forward all the way over to Matthew and John 10. There's another shepherd showed up. And he came into his own. And they rejected him. And cried, let him be crucified. Let him be crucified. By the way, When you read that scenario in Genesis chapter 4, Eve said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. God hath blessed me. But when Abel was born, not a word of gratitude, not a word of praise or thanks or nothing. Just Abel was the keeper of the sheep. That's all. And that set a precedent for what this world thought about sheep coming through the Old Testament and the shepherds. You remember when the shepherds came down, the Joseph's brethren, the shepherds came down to Egypt. Joseph said, don't tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. You see, shepherding was a very, very insignificant task. In the Old Testament, family members, sometimes a daughter, but usually a son took care of the sheep, especially in wolf country. One reason was because a hireling was not trusted in wolf territory. A hireling fleeth because he's a hireling, the Bible said. And so they put those young boys over it. But not only because the hireling was not trusted, but because it was insignificant work. You know, when David went down to kill the giant, the brothers are in battle and in danger, and the giant comes out there. David said, you've defied the armies of the living God. And the brothers say, look, little brother, why are you here? You're just trying to get a feather in your hat. You want a scalp on your belt. You want some prestige. You left those few sheep in the wilderness. We don't want you, little brother. You're more trouble than you're worth. Go back to the few sheep. He didn't even have a big flock. Go back to the few sheep. Insignificant. Little runt brother. What can he do? Not much. Insignificant. In fact, there's a strange phrase, but in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God declares that he took David from following the sheep. Isn't that amazing? I thought shepherds led the sheep. But in that verse, he said he was following the sheep. It's repeated again in 1 Chronicles 17, verse 7. But in those passages, there's no reason for that. He's following the sheep. Why is he following? A shepherd leads sheep. But he's following. But I found another verse. The Bible declares in Psalm chapter 78 that God chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. Boy, that'd be something to put on your resume for a better job, wouldn't it? What do? I just follow pregnant sheep around all day. You talk about insignificant, man. He followed those ewes that are heavy with young. They may give birth anytime. There's a predator there to catch the young. Maybe she had trouble, whatever. And that's all that he was doing at that time. Following those that are, boy, you talk a menial task. Yeah, it sure was. You know, one writer proclaims this, that in the days of the prophets, sheep herders symbolized judgment and social desolation. Dr. Jacob Jeremiah says, shepherds were despised in everyday life. In general, they were considered second class and untrustworthy. Some shepherds earned their poor reputations, but others became victims of a cruel stereotype. The religious leaders maligned the shepherd's good name. Rabbis banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel, except in desert plains. And even the Mishnah, that's Judaism's written record of law, reflects this prejudice, referring to shepherds in belittling terms. One passage describes them as incompetent. Another says no one should ever feel obliged to rescue a shepherd who has fallen into a pit. They said don't ever buy cheese or milk or meat or whatever from a shepherd who probably stole it. There's a lot can be said derogatorily about shepherds, to say the least. They were in a hostile atmosphere. And it was into that atmosphere of hostility toward shepherds that one day Jehovah stepped on the scene in the person of Jesus Christ and said, "I am the good shepherd." And when he said, "I am the good shepherd," those Jews that listened to him in John 10, they knew Psalm 23. That was a part of their psalter. And they knew that it said, "The Lord, Jehovah God, is my shepherd." A little bit of thinking said, "He's claiming to be God." And they accused him of blasphemy. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." And somebody said that Psalm 23 is the John 10 of the Old Testament. And John 10 is the Psalm 23 of the New Testament. And Jesus stepped on that scene, but he didn't do it and get remorse and get rejection without knowing it was coming. He knew Isaiah 53. He knew what would happen, and he knew that to be my Savior, he had to come to this world of hatred toward him. But you know, I'll tell you something else that he said when he came on the scene in John 10. And he said, "I'm the good shepherd. And the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." He said something else. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." You know what? When I trusted Jesus Christ, I trusted a reject. When I trusted Jesus Christ, I trusted a lowly Nazarene. You know, when I read Psalm 23, I'm reading about a lowly shepherd that later on came a king. And when I read John 10, I'm reading about a lowly shepherd that someday is going to be the king. So I'm banking on it. You see, when he said, "All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me," that's a good note on eternal security, isn't it? You believe eternal security? I do. Because our shepherd didn't allow for any tolerance. None whatsoever. You know, about every profession in life and every trade and about every phase of life, it has some loss. This year has been a difficult year regarding the rain. It got it. And a lot of loss. But you'll always have some. You know, if a man's a carpenter, he'll drop a hammer, bend a nail. He'll cut a board too short. If you're a businessman, somebody won't pay up. You'll have employees that are habitually late. Bankers, you'll lose money because of bankruptcies, whatever. But our shepherd doesn't allow for any loss. You see, I read a parable in Luke chapter 15. It's got three parts. One of the parts is a man that had two sons. One went into a far country. And did you know if he hadn't have gotten him back, that would have been a 50% loss. Pretty heavy, isn't it? There's a woman in the passage. She had 10 coins. She lost one. She lit a candle, swept the house until she found it. If she'd have not have found it, it would have been a 10% loss. There's a shepherd. He had 100 sheep. And I see him coming in that evening out of those Judean hills. And when he gets down near the sheepfold, he probably stepped aside so they could form a single line. And as tradition says it, they begin to pass under the rod, and he tap each one gently and count them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 10, 20, 50, 80. 90, 91, 2, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. That was all. But that's only a 1% loss. No big deal. And besides, it could have been a sick sheep. Could have been a crippled sheep. Could have been a rebel that had a habit of straying from the flock anyway. Not worth anything. Let him go. He said, "No, He's a sheep. And he left the 90 and the 9 in the fold and went to the wilderness until he found it. He didn't even allow for 1% loss. That's my shepherd. Did you know even sheep and Brother Al, Miss Sarah and the Prince Shop talked about it one day, so I did a little reading on it. They talked about a sacrificial lamb. Shepherds, they tell me there were times when they knew there were predators of coyotes and wolves, bobcats, predators, they would take a lamb and they're going to sacrifice that one to save all the rest. So they take that one lamb, a crippled lamb, a sick lamb, just a lamb that's not too desirable, and separate it from the flock. And while that one lamb is separated from the flock, the predator will get that one. And while the pack of wolves is feasting on that one, all the rest of them escape to safety. But in the New Testament, Jesus became the sacrificial lamb. In the Old Testament, lambs died for shepherds. But in the New Testament, the shepherd died for the lamb. He said, no, I'm going to get them all. I'm going to get every one of them. By the way, when he went to where the lamb was, where the sheep was, he picked him up, put him on his shoulders. The lamb didn't come home on his own. He didn't even help the shepherd bring him home. The shepherd did all that himself. You see, I believe it's Brother Marcus Scruggs, and I enjoy him. Did you hear it? That's him back there. I enjoy hearing him teach. I always get something. And I heard him saying, I get illustration out of everything. I couldn't preach if I didn't. But I heard Brother Marcus say one time, I believe, something like this. That before he really learned a lot about what the Christian life was and what it was about, he did a hard spot. And he'd think, you know, Lord, I'm able to handle difficult situations pretty good. But I can't do, if you just get me through this one, get me through it, I'll take it from there. I believe something like that. Isn't that the way we are? We'll take it from there. He don't want you to take it from there. Did you know in Psalm 23, the only thing a sheep ever did was get lost? Shepherd did all the rest of it. Sheep didn't do anything. You know, did you know what a good positive life? It's going to be positive. I agree if you can. But you know, thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in the Lord. It's not me, it's him. You want something positive? You ought to read Psalm 22. Only two negatives in the six verses. I shall not want. That's one. And the other one, I will fear no evil. That's the only two. But everything positive is what the shepherd does. Amen. And some people got the idea that me and God, we make a good team. And together, we're going to get me through. Oh no. It's the shepherd all together. You know, some of these poor Armenian folks, they believe it's them and God. It's them and God. Oh no. It's a lack of trust in God. And I heard just this morning somebody say, those old Superman movies, you know, years ago. I don't have it years ago. But it said there was one movie where Superman flew into the top floor of a high-rise apartment building. I mean, it was engulfed in flames. And there's one man on the top floor. And he's soon to burn. He's gonna burn to death. And Superman flew in the window and picked him up and flew back out of the window and was flying across the sky with him. And the guy looked up at him and said, boy, I hope you don't drop me. And Superman said, do you think that if I can save you out of that burning fire that was getting ready to take your life, that I want to now drop you before I get you to your destination? You mean to tell me that you believe that Jesus Christ has saved you from a burning hell and he can't get you all the way home safely? He'll get you home. You know, it was in 1874, Sankey found the words to a poem in a British newspaper. He wrote the music for it and sang it all over England and America in his crusades. D.L. Moody. It was the 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold. But one was out of the hills away, far off from the gates of gold. Away on the mountains, wild and bare, waved the tender shepherd's care. And it goes on to tell how the shepherd went to rescue him. Well, I tell you what, to give you great peace. Just bind off yourself and get it on the shepherd. He did it all. Now, let me give you one thing, because I don't want to go back to this. But every once in a while, God drops a nugget. It's like in the field of Boaz, when Ruth was there, the Moabitish girl. And Boaz said to the reapers, he said, drop some handfuls on purpose. So God dropped something in my lap. He dropped Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. But every once in a while you read the Bible, there'll be one verse that it's just got a word in it that seems like it's just for you. Okay? And I signed those Bibles, that Romans 5:1. Therefore being, the Lord is. The Lord is. It's a word of continuance. Therefore being, present progressive. Not that He was or will be, He is. Therefore being what? Justified. What is that? What is justification? What's that mean? And I've given the illustration here two or three times, years gone by. Picked it up Tom Hayes years ago. What does it mean? You know, really, motivation speeches, people doing right, fine, wonderful. Do everything you can for the cause of Christ. But I tell you what will motivate you more than anything in the world is to realize what a great God we have, what He's done for you. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? And tonight, here's justification. Justified, never sinned, and that don't. That's okay, but there's a better way of saying it. Brother Tom said it like this. Let's make a couple of lists tonight. Let's put an easel up here. We're going to make a list. And we're going to put another one over here, and we're going to make another list. And we're going to put names at the head of it. And one of them is going to be somebody with a lot of problems, and the other one is going to be somebody that doesn't have any problems. And so, since we're talking about Psalm 23, we're talking about David. Let's use him. David, son of Jesse, king of Israel, recorder of Psalms, writer of hymns. You want to list his character traits? You know what he did? I tell you what he did. He got a man drunk. He committed adultery with his wife. He used deception and abuse of power. He had a man killed. I mean, there's some sordid stuff on his list, isn't there? It's bad. David. We got another fellow over here. Who is he? He's the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. You want to list his character traits? He's holy. He's pure. He's harmless. He's undefiled. He's impeccable. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. You ain't got enough room on the easel to list his character traits. You know what justification is? It's when God switched names at the top of the list. And he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's what he promised to do in John 10. We're justified. The Lord is my shepherd. Who's yours? You know what it does? Give me peace in my heart. I'm telling you, I'm thrilled to death just knowing that I have a Savior, that I have a God who's the only God. I have a Lord. I have a Master. There's none like Him. A lot of things that you might have achieved that I didn't. Some I might have achieved that you didn't. But our achievements, that's not what matters. It's what He did. And somebody wrote one time, they said, far away in the depths of my spirit tonight, wrote a melody sweeter than song. I don't know if you feel anything, but I'm about to break down and cry. I mean, just churning in my soul, a peace in my heart. So far away in the depths of my spirit tonight rose a melody sweeter than psalm, and celestial strains that unceasingly falls o'er my soul like an infinite calm. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. There's only one place you can have peace with God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. Father, thank you tonight for life-changing truths, and only to those that receive them. Lord, I appreciate Brother Dave Dennis preaching. Spoke to my heart. I didn't know 2 or 3 years ago when he preached the message on attitude. And I would need it this week. I didn't know that. I didn't know that you 2 or 3 years later would send another message as a follow-up. Just at the very time that I needed it, you sent it. I'm eternally grateful to you. Lord, I don't want anything that would separate my fellowship. I don't want anything that would hinder my love, devotion, dedication to you. I don't want to take up this task for myself. Lord, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. I pray this help me to get my eyes on Jesus. And everything I do, just do it for the glory of God. Maybe somebody here tonight. Lord, you know I don't usually give invitations. I don't know how. I don't know what to say. But I think my sitting back there today, I'd probably come down and kneel at this altar and say, thank you for being my good shepherd. I believe I'd try to worship you tonight before I left this building. Head bowed and eyes closed. It's in your heart to come tonight and say, thank you, Lord. You feel free to do so. What a God we have. What a Savior we have. We have put up with one another. I'll be an irritation to you sometimes. You'll be an irritation to me sometimes. That's part of being human. But there's one thing we can say that we have in common. If we're born again, we are sheep, and He's our shepherd. Father, bless these that have come tonight. Any praise they give you, accept it. May they be grateful. Thank you in Jesus' name.